Well, welcome and greetings, dear ones, to our main church service on this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath day, the very first Sabbath in October, October the 3rd, 2015. Welcome to those that are on the phone and those listening to the recording, as well as those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio, and we appreciate you all choosing to fellowship with us and to praise our God in spirit and in truth. Our opening song for today's main service is entitled, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And you can find this a beautiful hymn on our website at lightministries.com/ID234.htm. And our dear Sister Joan will sing this for us now. And our dear sister is having mic problems, but I'll go ahead and open this. Pass me not. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Still my wounded lip and spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. I'm glad your mic finally started to work. So praise the Lord. That was beautiful. Well, before we enter into our sermon for today, I ask you to please bow your heads reverently and kneel for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we give this home church and each one of ourselves to Thee. And we pray for Thy presence to be here in our midst. And please bless us with the light and the glory and the love that surrounds Your throne. Fill our hearts with Your love, Father, that it may indeed overflow to others. And we thank You for being here. We pray, dear Savior, that Your presence will be here, and please let the bright beams of Your righteousness and truth fill our hearts to where there is no longer darkness there, that it has all been dispelled. And please plant within us a love of the truth, a love of Thee, that we will be willing to follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest, and thus make ourselves a candidate to be one of the 144,000. For they follow You wherever You go, but they learned how to do it here on this earth. And thank You for dwelling with us and supping with us and allowing us to do the same with You. And dear Spirit, we pray that Your presence will be here in our midst as well. Lead and guide us into all truth. Continue to prick our hearts and help us not to kick against Your prickings, but to give in to the movings of You upon our hearts. Help us to discern Your still small voice and not mistake it for our own voice or the voices of strangers. And we thank You so very much for helping us in this. And dear Father, I pray that You will continue to fill this dark world with the glory of Your precious Son as the waters cover the sea. And thank You for allowing each one of us to have special talents and gifts to work in harmony with You in accomplishing this great work. Father, we also lift up petitions and prayers to Thy throne. We pray that You'll be with Jim Walmsley and help him with his health issues. Help him to turn to Thee and to find rest and comfort in Thee, and to accept Your will in his life for healing or for not. And let his faith be strong regardless of what Your decision is. We also pray for our precious sister Cecilia's eyes, that You will heal them, that she will no longer have any problems, but they will clear up and come back to normal. We also pray for our beloved Jake, that You will be with him and to allow his health to get better, but especially his spiritual health, Father. Let the seeds of truth that have been planted in his heart sprout, and let him become completely devoted to the Savior. And thank You for doing so. We also pray for our beloved Ginger and Valerie, that You will divinely protect them, keep them safe from all harm, and let them look to Thee and trust in Thee and be at peace no matter what happens. And thank You so much for doing so. We also pray for all of those that are enduring through the rainy and windy weather, especially on the East Coast. Please protect Your children, and let them have a testimony of Your divine providence and defense to share with their neighbors on the good things that You've done for them in sparing them, so that it may be a witness to lead others to also trust in Thee. We also pray for the website that Brother James and Sister Lucy are developing. Please bless it and let there be a mighty awakening in their country and among their precious countrymen and women, that the truth may spread like wildfire in their area and from there around the world. and thank you for giving them the wisdom to know how to put it together. We also pray for our dear sister Ida's brothers that are battling mental illness, and I pray that you will break through and heal their minds and let them know that you have done so according to thy perfect will. We also pray for Sister Jeanette, that she will turn to thee with her whole heart, that she will comprehend the truth and decide to follow it, and that she will turn to you for healing and accept your will in her condition and situation without complaint and fear. Comfort her, Father, and let her have peace in her heart, resting in your love, and thank you so much for doing so. We also pray for Sister Brenda that you will help her in her healing, in her breathing problems, and please bring healing to her, as well as peace to her heart, knowing that her great physician has taken her case in his hands, and the best possible outcome will occur. We thank you, Father, for hearing and answering these petitions and prayers and the silent ones and those that have been brought before thy throne in the past and also by thy people around the world. Thank you so much that we can look to thee and trust in thee and expect help from thee any time of day or night, and that you are always there for us. Help us in turn to be there for you, in uplifting your character before others in our life and in word. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here in our midst. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, the sermon for today is part 4 of the series Babylon, Then and Now. And last time we learned that in 1891, God, through Sister White, warned the Seventh-day Adventist Church that if she repeated the same history that the Jewish Church, the Apostolic Church, and the Protestant churches followed before her in departing from the side of Christ, who was their first love and husband, in order to unite themselves with the world, then the SDA Church would become a harlot of Babylon. And we then discovered that 2 years later, in 1893, a man named A.W. Stanton, along with several others, put out a tract calling the Adventist Church Babylon Fallen in 1893. But in 1893, the Adventist Church had not yet united fully with the world, and therefore she could not have been Babylon Fallen or any part of Babylon Fallen at the time. But this message, calling the church Babylon, forced Sister White to counter Stanton's message by plainly stating that at the present time in 1893, the Adventist Church was not Babylon, and to declare that it was Babylon would be a doctrine of error directly from Satan. So now, since there were plain inspired statements against calling the Adventist Church Babylon in 1893, then Satan led Adventists to believe that these statements really meant that the Adventist Church could never become Babylon, no matter what she did. When in fact, all that these statements declared was that in 1893 the church was not Babylon. We then learned last time that 2 years later, in 1895, God again warned the Adventist Church that if she departed from the side of Christ and united herself with the world, that the Adventist Church would become a harlot of Babylon. And we saw that this confirmed the truth that all of God's promises are based upon condition of obedience, meaning that if the Adventist Church chose to disobey God, then he would not protect her from becoming Babylon. So then the question that needs to be asked today is, Did the Adventist Church ever depart from Christ, her husband, and unite herself to the world, committing adultery and harlotry? Did the Church ever follow Satan's plan to harmonize together with the world after being plainly warned not to, and what the consequences would be if she did? This is what we're going to be investigating into today. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1461.htm. So did the Adventist Church ever depart from Christ and unite herself with the world, committing harlotry? And the answer is sadly yes. If you look at quote number one, from Christ Object Lessons, page 315 to 316, we're told, the professed followers of Christ are no longer a separate and peculiar people. The line of demarcation is indistinct. The people are subordinating themselves to the world, to its practices, its customs, its selfishness. The church has gone over to the world in transgression of the law, when the world should have come over to the church in obedience to the law. Daily, the church is being converted to the world. In Testimonies to the Church, Volume 8, page 118 to 119. It is a solemn and terrible truth that many who have been zealous in proclaiming the third angel's message are now becoming listless and indifferent. The line of demarcation between worldlings and many professed Christians is almost indistinguishable. Many who were once earnest Adventists are conforming to the world, to its practices, its customs, its selfishness. Instead of leading the world to render obedience to God's law, the church is uniting more and more closely with the world in transgression. Daily, the church is becoming converted to the world. In the devotional book, This Day with God, on page 28, the central power of the earth is a demon. His throne is in the midst of the world, where should have been seen the throne of God. He has been patronized by the church, for the church has been conformed to the world and is living in transgression of the holy law of God. And in Last Day Events from the Letters and Manuscripts of N.G. White, page 55, which is manuscript 44, 1900, page 19. The church has taken the world into her fellowship and has given her affections to the enemies of holiness. The church and the world are standing on the same ground in transgression of the law of God. The church prefers to assimilate to the world rather than separate from its customs and vanities. So the Adventist church departed from Christ and united herself with the world, breaking the law of God. And what law did they break? It was the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. So just like with the Jewish church, the apostolic church, and the Protestant churches before her, the Adventist church chose to depart from the side of Christ, her husband and first love, and to unite herself with the world, and thus the king of the world, which was Lucifer, committing adultery and continuing to commit it over and over again, which became harlotry. So then the Adventist Church is no longer a separate and peculiar people of God. The line of demarcation between the church and the world became indistinct. The Adventist Church rejected God's explicit warning and left Christ, her husband, to give her affections to Satan. And thus the Adventist Church has transgressed the holy law of God by becoming an harlot. Now this was in 1900. So then since the Adventist Church chose to unite and marry herself to the world, then she has fulfilled the conditions necessary to become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, or a harlot of Babylon, as she was warned in 1891 and again in 1895 that this would occur. So then as this is true, would anyone dare raise their voice against the Adventist Church and expose her sins? Would anyone dare declare that this adulterous woman was now a harlot of Babylon? And the answer is yes. If you look at quote number two, there was a lone voice which denounced the Adventist Church as being an harlot. And this lone voice was none other than the estranged husband of the Adventist Church, or Jesus Christ himself. In the book Testimonies, Volume 8, page 247 to 251, this is taken from Manuscript 32, 1903. And listen closely. Our position in the world is not what it should be. We are far from where we should have been had our Christian experience been in harmony with the light and the opportunities given us. Had we from the beginning constantly pressed onward and upward? Had we walked in the light that has been given us? Had we followed on to know the Lord? Our path would have grown brighter and brighter. But many of those who have had special light are so conformed to the world that they can scarcely be distinguished from worldlings. They do not stand forth as God's peculiar people, chosen and precious. It is difficult to discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. In the balances of the sanctuary, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is to be weighed. She will be judged by the privileges and advantages that she has had. Why is there so dim a perception of the true spiritual condition of the church? Has not blindness fallen upon the watchman standing on the walls of Zion? One who sees beneath the surface, who reads the hearts of all men, says of those who have had great light, they are not afflicted and astonished because of their moral and spiritual condition. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This was taken from Isaiah 66, 3 and 4, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 11, 10 and 12. Continuing. The heavenly teacher inquired, this is the Lord speaking, what stronger delusion can beguile the mind than the pretense that you are building on the right foundation and that God accepts your works, when in reality you are working out many things according to worldly policy and are sinning against Jehovah? Who can truthfully say, our gold is tried in the fire, our garments are unspotted by the world? I saw our instructor, again, Christ, pointing to the garments of so-called righteousness. Stripping them off, he laid bare the defilement beneath. Then he, or Christ, said to me, quote, can you not see how they have pretentiously covered up their defilement and rottenness of character? How is the faithful city become an harlot? My Father's house is made a house of merchandise, a place whence the divine presence and glory have departed. Unless the church, which is now being leavened with her own backsliding, shall repent and be converted, she will eat of the fruit of her own doing until she shall abhor herself. So in 1903, when this was written, Jesus himself unerringly pronounced the Adventist church and its organizational structure to be a harlot of Babylon. But he did not pronounce them to be Babylon fallen at that time. Remember, we learned that the Protestant churches were Babylon at the proclamation of the first angel's message, which started about 1840. But these Protestant churches were not declared to be Babylon fallen until the summer of 1844. So for a number of years, the Protestant churches were a harlot of Babylon before they became Babylon fallen. The first angel's message was given to these Babylonian Protestant churches to try and separate the Church of Christ from the corrupting influence of the world. And these churches, which had departed from Christ their first love and had united themselves to the world, were thus committing harlotry and becoming a harlot of Babylon. And the first angel's message was given to them to bring them away from their harlotry back to Christ. But the Protestant churches did not accept this heavenly message of the first angel to repent. They did not break their union off with the world, and by their fruits and actions, they showed that they had totally rejected these messages. And the churches continued to grow worse in apostasy and rebellion against God, and by the summer of 1844, they were denounced as being Babylon fallen. And now the same history is beginning to be repeated in the experience of the Adventist Church. The Adventist Church united herself with the world. She has been denounced by Jesus himself as a harlot of Babylon in 1903, but she was not denounced to be Babylon fallen. So this shows us that God mercifully held out and granted to the church a precious period of time to repent of this great sin of harlotry with the world and to not be rejected of him and denounced as Babylon fallen. And this merciful probationary time was seen to be held out to the Adventist church throughout the rest of Ellen White's lifetime because she continued to send messages which were designed to separate the Adventist church from the corrupting influence of the world and trying to bring them back to Christ. And this is the reason why Sister White did not resign her membership from the Adventist church. The church's probation was not yet closed during Sister White's lifetime, and thus they had a chance to repent and to rid themselves of being a harlot of Babylon by coming back to the side of Christ. But this brings up a question to us today. Since Ellen White is no longer alive and we're not living in her generation, then has the Adventist Church repented since that time? Did she divorce herself from the harlotress marriage and love affair with the world and come back to the side of Christ? Or did the church use their probationary time to grow worse in apostasy and rebellion against God to the point that they have now become Babylon fallen? How can we know for sure? You look at quote number 3. How can we know for certain if the Adventist church is Babylon fallen today or not? Well, what have we learned from history? How did the Protestants know that their churches had passed the boundary of God's mercy and had become Babylon fallen in their day, in 1844? How did they know that? There was no "thus saith the Lord" that told them plainly in these words, "the Protestant churches are now Babylon fallen, come out." So how did God's true people know back then that their beloved Protestant church had become Babylon fallen and it was now time to give the message of coming out of the church? God's true people spent hours of earnest, agonizing prayer and intense study of the scriptures to know what His will and truth was. And their understanding was enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And they examined the fruits that were being produced by their church. And they saw that these fruits matched the fruits of Babylon fallen brought out in the scriptures. And dear ones, we need to do the same today. We also will not find a plain "thus saith the Lord" which states in these words, "the Seventh-day Adventist church is now Babylon fallen, come out." So then how do we know for ourselves if the church has really become Babylon fallen or not? It will only be through earnest prayer to God to open our eyes and grant us His clear discernment. It will only be through our careful, unbiased study of the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy. It will only be through the enlightenment of God's Holy Spirit in our opened minds. And it will only be through our taking the time to carefully examine the fruits that are being produced by the Adventist Church of today. Dear ones, fruits don't lie. Fruits are but the true evidence of what is already in the heart by choice. And Christ has plainly told us this in Matthew 7, verses 16 to 20. "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Not maybe know them, or might know them, but ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So then this tells us that if the Adventist church is producing only good fruits, then she has repented of her harlotry and is the bride of Christ once again. But if the Adventist church is producing fruits of evil, then she has not repented of her harlotry, but has continued on in apostasy and has rejected God's merciful plea to come back to His side. If you look at quote number 4, If you take the time to honestly and unbiasedly examine the fruits being produced by the Adventist Church ever since 1903 up to the present day, you will see plainly revealed in these fruits that the Adventist Church has continued on in her harlotrous and adulterous love affair with Satan and the world, and especially they chose to follow the world after Sister White's death in 1915. And in fact, just a few months before Sister White died, she even sent a message of warning to the Adventist people and church that this very thing would occur after her death. In Manuscript 1, February 24, 1915, she writes, "I am charged to tell our people that do not realize that the devil has device after device, and he carries them out in ways that they do not expect. Satan's agencies will invent ways to make sinners out of saints. I tell you now that when I am laid to rest, great changes will take place. I want the people to know that I warned them fully before my death." Now, dear ones, we live in 2015. This was written in 1915. So there has been over 100 years of these great changes and growing apostasy of the Adventist Church ever since Sister White wrote this. And as she died in July of 1915, then there's been 100 years now that the church has continued to grow worse, and she will continue to get more worse as time goes along. Now, in looking at history, the churches of Protestantism only had 4 years of probationary time before they became Babylon fallen. And here we are 100 years after the church became a harlot of Babylon and was told to repent. It's now been 100 years. So then, has this history of probation closing on the Protestant churches also occurred with the Adventist Church? Has the Adventist Church become Babylon fallen today? And this is the ultimate question that every Seventh-day Adventist is going to be faced with. And every single Adventist must decide for themselves whether or not the church has become Babylon fallen. And none can decide for them, and none can decide for you. You cannot trust in any of the words of men. And don't fall into Satan's trap of believing that the church can never become Babylon, because God does not give promises of his divine intervention without conditions of obedience attached to it. Multitudes of Jewish, Catholic, and Protestant church members believed the same about their churches in the past. And their belief cost them their lives because they chose to cling to Babylon instead of to Christ. So you must do your own study and answer this question yourself. And whatever your decision is, it will be wrought with eternal results. So then, as this is true, then how can you know for certain yourself if the Adventist Church is still God's church, or if she has become part of Babylon fallen of Revelation 18 today? How can you know for certain? If you look at quote number 5 from Matthew 7, verse 20. By their fruits ye shall know them. Not maybe know them. Not possibly know them. But you shall know them. Now next time we'll begin investigating into exactly what kind of fruits the Adventist Church is producing, so that there will be little question remaining as to whether or not the church has become Babylon fallen today. And we hope to see you next Sabbath. Our closing song for today's sermon is entitled, O Solemn Thought. And this solemn hymn can be found on our website under the Home Church section in Music and then under Hymns. And the actual link is lightministries.com/ID1913.htm. O solemn thought, and can it be the hour of judgment now is come, which soon must fix our destiny and seal the sinner's fearful doom? Yes, it is so, the judgment hour is swiftly hastening to its close. Then will the judge in mighty power descend in vengeance on his foes. He who came down to earth to die, an offering for the sins of men, and then ascended up on high, and will ere long return again, is standing now before the ark and mercy seat and chair cherubim, to plead his blood for saints and make the last remembrance of their sins. The solemn moment is at hand when we who have his name confessed, each in their lot must singly stand and pass the final searching test. Jesus, we hope in thee alone, in mercy now upon us look. Confess our names before the throne and blot our sins from out our book. O blessed Savior, may we feel the full importance of this hour. Inspire our hearts with holy zeal and aid us by thy Spirit's power, that we may in thy strength be strong and brave the conflict valiantly. Then on Mount Zion join the song and swell the notes of victory. To to be one of the 144,000, dear ones, to carry the palm wreath of victory, and to be able to cast our crowns down at the feet of our Savior, declaring Him alone to be worthy. All of that is only possible if we obey God's loud cry message to flee from every bit of Babylon. Because the 144,000 are not defiled with women. Women represent churches. Thus, none of the 144,000 remain connected with fallen, corrupt churches. But they instead have left all of these harlots to be able to connect themselves directly with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Strive with every ounce of strength that God has given you to be among the 144,000. And this is my prayer. I ask that you please bow your heads and your knees for closing prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for caring enough for your children to give them these messages of warning, for pointing out in thy inspired word what is Babylon, what is the fruits of Babylon, and that you're calling all of your children to forsake Babylon so that they will not become a partaker of her sins and be destroyed along with her. Father, we thank you for not giving up on us, but continuing to test us, continuing to allow things to occur in our lives that will determine whether we're saved or not. And thus the choice is ours to be saved or not. Thank you for not arbitrarily deciding for us, but for allowing the true spirit that's manifesting in our heart to be brought forth and revealed. And please help us not to turn a blind eye if the spirit that's revealed through our actions is from the evil one, but help us instead to recognize this and humbly repent of it so that this spirit that's bringing us down to destruction may be eliminated from us and instead we can have the Spirit of the Lord being manifested from us. Father, let all selfishness and pride and stubbornness be removed from us. And please cleanse us, refine us, sanctify us, and purify us with your precious righteousness and truth. Cover our nakedness with your precious garment woven in the loom of heaven, so that when the Father looks down on us, he sees his Son. And accepts us in the Beloved. And please help us to do nothing to remove the Savior's righteousness from us and go back to living in our filthy garments. We thank you so much, Father, for being here, and please continue to dwell among us, and please continue to open our eyes, awaken us, that we might indeed escape from Babylon and join the ranks of righteousness. Thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us. And please help us not to forget the things that have been shared, but to study these for ourselves. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, dear ones, we're now into the after-church service time, so if there's any questions, any thoughts, any comments, if there's any testimonies or songs or requests for songs, please feel free to bring them forth now. Amen, dear sister. The comment in the room, it says, our individual decision and choice has eternal consequence. Indeed. Indeed, but praise God for not taking away our freedom to choose, even if our choice is death. We have that freedom. Satan only wanted us to have one choice, and that was to serve him until we die. But Christ came down to free us, to give us a second chance to decide. And he showed us how we could choose to serve God every moment of our life. He's our example. We can look to the Savior in every time of need and find exactly what we're to do. And God has promised, we were talking about it last night, God has promised to provide us a way of escape so that we might be able to resist giving in to the temptation. So not only does God provide us a Savior to show us the way to escape from sin, but he has also limited the devil's power, his temptationary power, to where there's a way to escape from it. So God has made everything possible for us to be saved and not lost. And praise his holy name for doing so. But we must choose to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, or we're going to be deceived and lost. If we trust to our own minds as to what is truth, we're going to be lost, because our own mental wisdom is foolishness with God. If we trust to one another for the wisdom to know the difference between truth and error, we're going to be lost, because the wisdom is of others are foolishness with God. We must look to God and his inspired word to know the difference between truth and error. And if we base our choosing the truth upon the foundation of God's word, then we're safe. Amen. There must be a thus saith the Lord. And praise God for giving us his word written down in our own language.
Hi. I wanted to ask for that. My husband and I, we were talking this morning. And, well, let's just say, well, we're supposed to be Christian soldiers, right? But the stone, this is referring to the angel's message, the stone that, you know, was in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that hit the feet and the entire, you know, image collapse. I realized they were the stone that was cut out without hand out of the rock, you know. Getting tongue tied. When it hit the feet, right, it brought down the image. My question, that image, is that image the image to the beast? Are the people of God supposed to give the gospel to bring down the image to the beast? But then what about the beast itself? Other than exposing it with all his errors, is that battle left for Christ to fight? Or are we in that battle as well?
Since Christ is not personally here, then he must use his servants to accomplish his will. So in answer to your question, yes, God's people are what Christ uses to bring down the image of the beast itself, and all the kingdoms of the world that have chosen to follow Lucifer. And they don't do so by taking up arms or using literal weapons, because Paul's very clear in Corinthians that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not literal, but are spiritual. And these spiritual weapons are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. So, you know, Pilate asked Christ, "Are you a king?" And Christ says, "That's why I was born. I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world, because if it was, then my servants would rise up and overthrow your kingdom, your nation. But my kingdom is not of this world, so then my servants are not rising up and taking up arms to overthrow your empire. Because his weapons were the truth. It was an innocent, righteous life and example. And thus the weapons that God's people are to use are also not literal, but they're spiritual. It is the truths that they share that expose, undermine, and cause the destruction of Babylon and all the kingdoms connected with it. And their godly example does a great amount of that undermining, destruction, and bringing down of the image." So, yes, indeed. In fact, you can look, I believe it's in Isaiah, it might be Jeremiah, where God talks about his people being the threshing instruments that thresh the field. So God's people are the weapons that he uses against Babylon to accomplish his will of robbing her or bringing out of her her captives so that they can freely come to the Lord Jesus Christ and obtain salvation.
Oh, okay, thank you for that. So I'm going to need to ask you, do you have the song "Nearer My God to Thee" inside the chat room?
Thank you, Brother Dad.
Can you see it now? You can see it?
Mm-hmm.
Nearer my God to thee,
nearer to thee,
and those it be a cross that raises me,
still
on my soul
be
nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee.
Though like the wanderer, the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone, yet in my dream to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, to thee.
There let the way appear, steps unto heaven. All that sinned is me, in mercy given. Angels to beckon me nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee.
Then with my waking thoughts, bright with thy praise, out of my stony griefs, Bethel all raise. So by my woes to be nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee.
Or if on joyful wings cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars for God, upward I fly. Still all my songs shall be nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee.
Nearer to Hi, Brother Dad. Do you have sweet by and by?
There's a land that is heavenly deep, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there.
In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessings of rest.
In the sweet, by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful for sure. In the sweet by and by,
shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above,
we will offer a tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow
our days.
In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore.
In the sweet by and by,
we shall meet on the beautiful shore.
Mother,
Dad.
Oh, you have another one?
Oh, yeah. I have a question. Do you have the song on the website called... Okay, thank you. Okay, if there's anybody who'd like to also sing this song as well, put your bubble up. Okay, search out. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Only faintly now I see Him, with the darkened veil between. But a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. Face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. What rejoicing in His presence, when our vanished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by.
This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Matthew 17, verse 5. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Matthew 17, verse 5. Guess we're just in the singing mode. Harvey has a song to sing.
I got this off of Brother Dad's website called Jesus Savior Pilot Me. And it goes like this. Jesus Savior Pilot Me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal, chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Though the sea be smooth and bright, sparkling with the stars of night, and my ships at thee ablaze with the light of joyful days, still I know my need of thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When the dark and heavens frown, and the wrathful winds come down, and the fierce waves tossed on high lash themselves against the sky, Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's oft-troubled sea. As a mother steals her child, thou canst touch the ocean wild. Boisterous waves obey thy will when thou sayst to them, be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore, and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not.
Hi, I have another song. What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the seas obey him. Matthew chapter 8, 27. What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the seas obey him. Matthew chapter 8:27. What manner of man is this?
Amen. Thank you for all those wonderful songs. And I've got a scripture song to sing. Some of you may have heard this before. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up a highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, the redeemed of the Lord, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Isaiah 62:10-12.
Happy Sabbath, one and all. Yeah. Mabel, are you talking about the song called Just a Closer Walk with Thee? Is that what you're talking about?
That's a really cool song. I like it.
Would you like us to sing it?
Yeah, she wants to sing.
Okay.
Please.
Sure. Okay.
Okay, then do it your way.
Okay. It's the song called Just a Closer Walk with Thee.
Yay.
And it starts out, I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to Thee, just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with my burden share? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently safe o'er to Thy shore, to Thy shore.
Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily looking
close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Love you guys.
Amen. Thank you so much for the song. It's been beautiful and uplifting. But dear ones, I want to thank one and all for coming and fellowshipping. Thank you so much for your comments and your songs and for your brother and sistership in the Lord. I pray that God will go with each one to continue to lead and guide you, especially onward and upward. And may he also continue to reveal what is unchristlike in your characters and lives, so that you may be putting these off and instead putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and growing ever in grace unto the glory of God. So keep looking up, dear ones, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon.